Please turn with me, if you would, to that passage that we looked at, just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And our text will be verses 50 to 57 as we continue in our ongoing exposition of this first book to the church in Corinth. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the movie The Hiding Place, based on the book written by Corrie ten Boom on her experiences during World War II, is a very powerful story of faith and Christ's love in the midst of all the suffering and hatred of the Holocaust. Corrie and her sister Betsy are sent to a concentration camp because of their involvement in hiding Jews. Her father dies in prison, then her sister Betsy dies in the concentration camp. And as she ponders her own death, she thinks back to a time when she was a child and when her father had given to her some words of wisdom and peace. She was being tucked into bed by her father, asking him a question, "Papa, what is it like to die?" He thinks about that, and then he asks her a question. "When we go to Amsterdam, when do I give you a ticket?" Corrie considers that, and she says, "Just before we get on the train." And so her father uses this illustration to teach her daughter these words. He says, "When the time comes, your heavenly Father will give you all that you need." Well, that honest statement was very encouraging for her during a time when it looked like as if she was about to be taken from this world. But it wasn't her own death that was close by. Her own freedom was just around the corner. She was mistakenly released from the concentration camp because of a clerical error made by the prison staff. And she lived, of course, if you know her life, many years after, to tell her story to others. What does our future hold for us? That's a question that all of us grapple with. The future is something that may strike us with some fear and apprehension. What's going to happen? Will there be a fire? Will there be an illness? A drowning? A car accident? Death is usually not a subject that we like to dwell on, but death is something that this chapter forces us to deal with. There's an honesty in talking about that. And the reason that it can be spoken with such honesty is because of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died to slay death, to help us face the uncertainty of it. He had to go all the way to death because only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. That penalty that Adam brought into this world through his sin and brought on that curse. And this is something that takes away our fear. It focuses on the glorious hope of our future in Christ. This is now the climax, really, of this glorious resurrection chapter. We want to consider it under that theme, death of death, death dying, the magnificent climax. And we'll do that with 4 points. What we notice in this text, first of all, is that we have a new revelation. First of all, notice that we have a new revelation. We see this in verses 51 and 52. Verse 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Now, normally when we use this word mystery in the English language, we use it to describe something unknown or something unexpected. We spoke of this back in chapter 14. The word mystery is sometimes used that way in the New Testament. It has that connotation to it. But almost every time that it's used, it has to do with this idea of something that was once hidden by God, but now being made known through revelation. And that's what Paul is saying by the inspiration of the Spirit as he wrote these words at the time that this came out, is this is something new. This is something that has come to me by revelation. I tell you a mystery. And what is that new revelation? The new revelation is this, that every believer in Jesus Christ is going to be changed. Every believer is going to be radically transformed. Paul's already spoken of this transformation. We looked at this last week when we were considering what resurrected bodies are going to be. Bodies are compared to seed that must die and go into the ground in order to give that new life. It's a gardening illustration. And as we said last time, a seed is nothing special. There's nothing amazing about a seed. But when it sprouts, when it germinates, it becomes this incredible plant. We saw this in those comforting words that the apostle uses there. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Paul uses a euphemism as he describes this. He speaks of a body that is sown to the ground like seed as sleep. That, of course, doesn't mean that a person's soul is sleeping in the ground when their body is there. Christians don't have a Rip Van Winkle experience. Their souls are not sleeping when their bodies are in the ground. Their souls go to be with the Lord while their bodies lie in the ground. They've departed to be with Christ. They're away from the body and at home with the Lord. But their bodies are sleeping, as it were. Here's the mystery. Here's the revelation. We shall not all fall asleep. We shall not all be dead when the Lord comes again at the day of resurrection. Some of us are going to be alive when Christ comes again. There will be a day, perhaps it will be today, tonight, tomorrow, sometime this week, in a year from now, there will be a day when the Lord will descend with the voice of an archangel, with the shout of heaven, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will be caught up in the sky to meet the Lord as He comes descending. We all who are in Christ shall be changed, the Apostle Paul says, in an instant. We will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. Twinkling literally here means movement. Have you ever timed the movement of an eye? It's like what, maybe 1/100th of a second? That's how quickly our bodies are going to be transformed. The trumpet will sound. Every eye is going to see Christ a second time. He will come with fearful glory as unbelievers are going to hide at His presence. They'll flee the coming of the Lord. But Christians who have been buried, Christians who are witnessing His coming, will be instantly changed to be like their Savior. And so this new revelation, the mystery, is that we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a nanosecond, as fast as you can measure the movement of an eye. Is that something that you believe today? Do you believe that God, who by the word of His mouth could instantly create a huge star in the heavens, billions of stars, and huge planets, is the same God who's going to transform your lowly body to be like Christ's body? What power that is! The question that we ought to ask people who believe in evolution, that belief that this world took billions of years to come into existence, who claim no creator. The question to them should be, is your God, your belief, is he able to change your body in an instant? Because only the Creator can do that. As Hebrews 11 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And so in the same way, by faith we believe that this same powerful Creator is going to transform our lowly bodies. How foolish it is not to believe that. How empty our lives are if we don't have that kind of faith. But what hope we have in the Lord at the last day. The new revelation given by Paul is that we will be changed in an instant. But in this glorious climax, we also have, secondly, a divine necessity. Verse 52 says, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. But then note what verse 53 says. It states this a little bit more emphatically. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It must happen. A change is necessary. You can't enter heaven with your present body. It's necessary that we be changed. Why is it necessary? Well, for one, Paul says in verse 50 there, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. There needs to be a change. In order for us to have a place in heaven, we have to be suited. We have to be perfected. You cannot enter into the eternal kingdom the way that you are. And we wouldn't want to either. It would be impossible for us to go into a perfect place to live forever and ever with a bad knee, or with a sore back, or with arthritis, or with a sore wrist, or with cancer, or some difficult disease. It would be very hard to have heart problems and arthritis for eternity. So just by the nature of the case, it is necessary that we change, for flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that can't happen by us doing it. We can't clothe ourselves in this way. This is something that God has to do. God is the one who's willing to do this for us. It can only happen through the Lord. But it's also necessary to happen because the Word predicts this. We find this all the way back in the Old Testament. The saints of old had this hope that their bodies would be raised from corruption when they died. Last week we sang from Psalter Hymnal 22 based on Psalm 16. The psalmist says there, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so David expresses that, his trust in the Savior, that he's not going to be left in the grave. Earlier this year, we also considered Job's hope as he asked that all-important question, if a man dies, does he live again? That's the most important question, the question that any one of us can ask. Is death the final end? Is it the ultimate reality? Is there no explanation to life anywhere? Not at all. As Job says, this I know, that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that I will see God in the flesh. What a wonderful hope that was. We see the same thing as we turn to the book of Hosea, one of the I wills, the promises that God gives to his people Israel. Hosea 13 verse 14, he says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Already here, God is predicting that He is going to destroy death. It's going to be His work. Going to do that on behalf of His own people. And then we come to the New Testament. We read Jesus Himself, the resurrection and the life, speaking about this. He says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, John 5, verses 28 and 29 say, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear my voice," the Lord Jesus says, "and they'll come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." He's describing here the general resurrection, that at the end of time, there will be a general resurrection. All men will be raised, some to eternal life, some to condemnation. But here's the hope of all this. There will be two types of people at the resurrection, but here is the hope of all this. Those who repent of their sin, who've turned from their ungodly lifestyle, who've repented and believe in Him, they will be raised. Already now, there's this spiritual resurrection. There's a new life that's within you. And at the end of time, Christ will transform you from corruption. We read Jesus speaking more of this in John 10. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. My Father, as my Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then Jesus says this, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd." So it's necessary that this happens because the Word of God predicts it. This mortal must put on immortality through the power of Christ. Well, thirdly, we have an exciting victory. Another thing that's spoken of here. Paul goes on to say, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Quoting from the Old Testament. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, we have here a word picture in Scripture of devouring. It has to do with what is consumed. If you could imagine this in your mind, think of death as being this towering enemy. Someone greater and taller than Goliath. This enemy is death, and he's standing ready to destroy you with his huge club. He's ready to bring that down. But as he does that, the earth splits open, pulling down this enormous enemy who's glaring down on you. And he's swallowed up into the gaping mouth, which closes up on him again. That's what the Lord has done. Verse 54 is saying that one death, the death of Christ, has devoured all others. Christ's death has consumed your own death. It's been eliminated. This death is swallowed up in the victory of Christ. And to give a clear idea of what this is a quote from the Old Testament, as we said, Isaiah 25, verse 8, that's where this promise comes from. It says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." Consider this then, congregation. Consider the word of the Lord here today. This isn't just Christian vocabulary that we're talking here. This is the nuts and bolts of our faith. Jesus' death has destroyed our mortal enemy. Death has already been dealt a deadly blow. It has been absolutely done away with in Him. Which is why Paul goes on in verse 52. He quotes this passage that we read from earlier. Hosea 13 verse 14. "O death, where is your sting?" Or, "O Hades," or "O grave, where is your victory?" He's mocking death. This is a taunt. Death doesn't have its destruction. It doesn't have its sting. You notice that word sting there? All of us probably know what it's like to be stung by a bee or a wasp. Children, you may have had that happen to you. If you have had that happen to you every time that you're outside on the deck and there's a wasp flying around, you might be quite afraid of it. Maybe you run into the house until your dad takes a fly swatter and kills it. Well, death is like that to us. It's something that's fearful, like a wasp that's ready to sting us with its deadly poison. But death has had its stinger removed. It's not harmful. It's like a wasp that is unable to do any damage to us because the stinger has been pulled off. And there will be a day when it's completely destroyed. Now, how do we make sense of all this? How is it that death is no longer has its stinger? Well, consider what Paul says in verse 56. He says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." What is the sting of death? It's sin. What is the power of sin? It's the law. And what is then the relationship of sin, the law, and death? Well, sin is the cause of death, and sin is condemned by the law. It brings sin to light. And you see, this is why Christ has come to put an end to all of this. Death doesn't have any weapons without sin. Death can only be harmful with sin to wound us because death comes from God's wrath. But if sins are done away with, then death won't be able to harm us anymore. He's defeated death and sin and the curse of the law. Furthermore, the victory is that he has died for sin. As well, the victory is that he has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Being the only way that God's justice is satisfied. Consider the agony that Jesus bore as he took on this curse. In that 24-hour period before the crucifixion, earnestly praying that if it was possible, that cup could be removed from him. His sweat like blood in the olive trees in Gethsemane, sweating blood literally. But he could not avoid this penalty. He had to give his life. It was the Father's plan so that we could have this victory. How about you today? Are you living in the hope of this exciting victory? Do you agree with this death taunt? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's only in Christ that we can have the strength to say these words. But they're words that are real. Real to life and real in death. But that brings us to the last point. And here we have, lastly, a heartfelt note of thanksgiving or gratitude. Death may be with us now. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But, says Paul, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's hope in him. As Paul says in another place, in Romans chapter 7, remember how he speaks of it there. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that note of thanks that we have, that Christ has conquered the grave. That he has set us free from the bondage of sin, that he has declared us righteous. Thank the Lord for his mercy. Thank him for his redemption plan that he has fulfilled. Thank him for a plan that cannot be changed. That Jesus stuck with the plan and died. And by doing that, he has made your life a life of victory in him. What a wonderful encouragement that is for a believer. This word of thanks gives us encouragement when we're about to face our own death, if we know that it's around the corner. J. Gretchen Machen experienced this. Machen was a professor in the early days of Westminster Theological Seminary. He was a well-known man, a man whose life is worth remembering, a man who fought valiantly for the faith against liberalism back in the 1920s and 30s. He fought tirelessly. He's a great warrior for orthodoxy, one of the founders of what we know today as the Orthodox Christian or Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the OPC. He's not only worth remembering for his life, he's also a man who's remembered for his death. Here was a man who was called to visit a church in North Dakota, a speaking engagement that was cut short because he was so exhausted from fighting for the truth. And instead of speaking, he was dying. And on his deathbed, he wrote to his dear friend, John Murray, he wrote these words. He said, "I'm thankful for the active obedience of Christ." Isn't that an amazing statement to make at the close of your life? I'm thankful for the active obedience of Christ. That's a hope that's ours by faith. We have this comfort found in this word of thanks for the victory that we have in Christ. Like Corrie ten Boom's father saying, when the time comes, your heavenly Father will give you the strength that you need. We can stare death in the face in the light of our victory in Christ. But this word of thanks by the Apostle Paul also gives us encouragement when we are bereaved. Death is one of the hardest experiences known to man. It's one of the most heart-wrenching trials that you will ever have to face in this life when someone else dies and leaves you behind. What a wonderful comfort these words are. Thanks be to God, says Paul, who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, as believers, we know where we're heading. Some go there sooner than the rest of us. And that's painful when we see our friends leave us, those who are close to us. The ache doesn't easily go away. But there's a great comfort for those whose loved ones are now in God's presence. These are the comforting truths that you're considering in this climax, in this glorious climax of the resurrection. But they're a challenge to us as well. Are we ready for the future? Are we ready to die? Know that in relying on the Lord, your death is not a penalty. It's not a payment for sin. But it's a passing from this life to the next. You can't say this. You can't believe this outside of Christ. You can't claim this victory all by yourself. This victory only comes through what Christ has done for you and what you receive from Him by faith. And thus may we all find our hope and comfort in the Lord today. Amen.